All right, let's go ahead and get started this morning. If you would open your Bibles, let's just go to Genesis 12. Genesis 12, first verse. We're going to be galloping through Genesis this morning. If you ever thought we could cover the whole book of Genesis in one class, we're going to try. We're just going to take portions of it, though. And cover it. You can cover the book of Genesis. It's four events, four people. Creation, the fall, the flood, and the Tower of Babel, four people. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And you've got the main outline of the book of Genesis. We're going to fill in a few of the blanks because we're looking at the whole issue of nations. Nations is the fourth of four divine institutions. First one being volition, second one being marriage, third one being the family relationship, and the fourth one being national. And so we're going to look into the Bible and find out what God has prescribed, what he has laid out for the nations. To do that, we need to take a few moments for prayer because these are spiritual matters. They're all spiritually discerned, and they're things that we need to be in tune with the Spirit in order to understand. Because we're going to cover a lot of ground, and we're going to see why we believe certain things. Is Israel different from the United States? If so, why? And we're going to try and ask and answer some questions. So before we begin, let's get ourselves ready to study the Word of God. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for your blessings. Thank you for your test. Thank you for the opportunities that you have set in front of us. And Father, I just pray that indeed your hand will be upon us this morning as we open up your word. I pray you'll grant us understanding, retention, and wisdom to use these things wisely. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're at point 10 in the study of divine institutions, and we just finished Romans 13, which is the national entity in obedience to the laws. And of course, we all get tested anytime we go through a passage. We get tested on the passage. And so the 10th point, basically the focus of all nations is Israel, which is the descendants of the children of Abraham through a genetic line specified by the Almighty Himself. So when we start looking at nations, see in Genesis chapter 10, what did we see? We saw the table of nations. In Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel that sent all of those 70 nations into all different parts of the earth. And then in chapter 12 in Genesis, we're going to pick up with what is going on. And why did he pick a certain nation? What's he going to do with that nation? And really, what's he trying to prove? Whenever we're looking at this and we're reading the book of Genesis, we have to look at, are we going to interpret it literally or allegorically? Did it really happen? Did these events really happen, or are they just mythological events that were put into a big allegory and then written down in a Bible, and the Jews in their stupidity decided to worship it and decided to believe it as literal? And so we're going to ask, why would they believe it as literal? And we're also going to ask, why pay attention to Israel? With what's going on in Israel today, with what's gone on with them throughout the course of their history. Now, with this in mind, if we figure out that Israel was handpicked by God, not because they were going to be great and obedient, but because God's greatness would provide for them to become great and obedient one day. But they were anything but that in their early history, and actually are anything but that right now. But when we look to Israel, we know we're not under the Mosaic law. Okay, we've been taken out from under the law. But when we're looking for principles for how should a nation exist, what should a nation do? What are guidelines that are given to the nations? We have to go to the Mosaic law in order to find it. Because here we have instructions given to his chosen people about how he wants a nation to conduct itself. Now, in doing this, what we have to do is look for the principles that are what are called transcultural. That means they'll fit any culture, any time frame, anywhere. What principles supersede the culture you find yourself in, and what principles supersede the dispensation you find yourself in? Because the principles, when you're looking for those, they would exclude the Jewish culture of the 2000 BC level on down to when they became a nation in 1445. It would exclude those like the dietary codes, the hygiene codes, the laws for the offerings, the laws for the feast. Many of these were simply tests of obedience. See, it doesn't mean that we don't pay attention to them, have respect for them, appreciate them, and learn from them and all that, but we're not under requirements now to observe those various festivals. The dietary code, for example, was a test of obedience more than anything else when people look at that and figure out what they're actually what's actually being said. We know that the law is good if we use it lawfully. We're told that in 1 Timothy 1, verse 8. We know the law is good if one uses it lawfully. It's exactly what the verse says. Realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers or murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. Now, this is a statement made in the New Testament about the law made by a person that knew the law, Paul. He was a Pharisee, most of which had the first five books of the Bible memorized, so he knew the law. And he makes the statement under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the law is good if you use it correctly. Now, we know that 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God as workmen that do not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing, handling accurately, figuring out the difference between various things. What is it? The word of the truth, literally, is what it says. Now, as we go through this, God's directive will for each member of Israel is to love Him. Now, that's the directive will. I want to start with Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we understand that right up front. For Israel is to love Him. Now, this is a picture of a supracultural, supradispensational principle that's taught in the book of Deuteronomy. It's for all of us to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus said that's the greatest commandment, Mark 12, verse 29 through 31. So to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it says, these words I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your son, shall talk to them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. In other words, everybody needs to know you're a Christian, is what he's saying. An old friend of ours, Gary Horton, one of our supported missionaries, said, you know, if you get charged with being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict? Pretty good question. Would there be enough if you were charged with being a Christian? And some places, Voice of the Martyrs has come out. They came out with a T-shirt, had an N on it, which is actually the Arabic sign that they put on the doors in Iraq, denoting that that house was Christian. And it marked them. That's why that little sign there, that N that they came out with on some T-shirts and things like that. And they're still facing that. Now, his directive will, you know, what does God want me to do? Love Him with every part of your being. And that's where it starts. If it doesn't start there, rest doesn't matter. The second thing is that God's directive will for nations other than Israel is to bless Israel. What is the will for all the other nations that have existed in the course of human history? from the time of Abraham on, because the nations were just getting settled when Abraham was called. That's about 1875 B.C. We know that because of Galatians 3:17. It was 430 years from the promise to Abraham to the giving of the law, and we're able to connect the dots chronologically with all these things. But whenever Abraham was called out and made special, which is within a few hundred years of the Tower of Babel, okay, this instruction was given to him, which says, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house." Now, he lived in Ur of the Chaldees, which is on the other side of the Euphrates River, and a place known that at that point in time as ancient Sumer. And so he had lived there, and the Lord said, "Okay, Abram," I want Abram, not Abraham, Abram. He says, "Get out of there." Now, we find out from other passages that his father Terah was an idolater. And he said, "Separate from this idolatry. Get out of there. Go to a place that I will show you." And that's one of the greatest tests of faith that we find. And Abraham was blessed tremendously because he said, "Okay." And he packed up and left, except for Lot. He should have left Lot there. He took him along and figured out finally that, "Okay, Lot, you go. You can have this direction or you can have this direction, but we're not staying together." He figured out that he had not obeyed what the Lord had told him. And he says, "Go forth from there to a land I will show you." That's a walk of faith. "And I will make you a great nation." Notice the condition given. And what is the promise? "I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing." Now, why does God bless us? That principle is taught all the way through. He blesses us to be a blessing to others. You can find that He comforts us to be a comfort to others. He encourages us to encourage others. 2 Corinthians 1. That's why He does it. And He says, "Okay, Abraham, I'm going to bless you so you can bless others." And He says, "I'll bless those who bless you." "I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, this is the call of Abraham. Genesis chapter 12. And so what did he give the directions, instructions for all the other nations? Okay, bless the Jews. Okay, the descendants of Abraham through a specific line, specifically wherein you, all the families of the earth, would be blessed. Because how many nations came forth from Abraham? A lot. That's what we're going to follow here. Why do we want to follow Israel? Pay attention to Israel. What does it mean? I've heard people say Islamophobic or anti-Semitic. We're going to look at those terms, what they actually mean here. Because, well, if you think about anti-Semitic, they're using it to say anti-Israel. But it's not actually anti-Israel to call someone anti-Semitic. It may include them. But anti-Semitic is anti-Shemitic. It comes from the line of Shem. That's what they're talking about. That's where the term comes from. Anti-Shemitic. Now, who came from Shem? Arpachshad, Shelah, and Eber, and on down through Terah till you get to Abraham. Okay. Now, he came from the line of Shem. Anti-Shemitic is anti-anybody that came out of the line of Shem. That's what the word means. And that includes a whole lot of people. It basically is anti-Arabic. That's the easiest way you could say it. It is anti-Arabic. And some people say, well, if you're anti-Arabic, then you're Islamophobic. Well, Islam is a whole different ball game, because Islam didn't even come into existence till the 600s A.D. Huh? It hadn't been around all this time. And should we be afraid of Islam? No, we should be prepared for it. Because part of their writings, they want to get rid of us. They want to take us out. That's what they want to do. Anybody that is not Islamic, they don't like. Stated in the Quran, it's what it is. So we're the infidels. So Anyway, anti-Israel is more proper when you're talking about that little state of Israel and the Jews that live there that come out of the line specifically of Abraham through the promised seed. Now, those who curse the Jews are going to receive judgment. Those who curse the Jews will receive judgment. The Lord says this more than once, see? So why do we believe that Israel's special? Because the whole book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, is telling us about why Israel is special and what is the directive will for all nations outside of Israel. Bless Israel. What does bless Israel mean? The Greek word, eulogeo, means to speak a good word about. It means you don't look down on them, you don't talk about them. It's sad that people like Martin Luther and John Calvin said basically they were subhuman. That's some of the things that came out. Martin Luther decided he was going to go evangelize the Jews after he got converted and walked out of the monastery and all that, and he went out and told the Jews that their Messiah had come. They rejected Martin Luther. They rejected that message. And then he turned on them with a venom. And it's sad to see what happened. Sad to really know what went on back there, because part of the rise of Hitler came out. He quoted Martin Luther probably more than any other theologian. So when you consider another member of the human race as subhuman, you've made a significant mistake in your whole worldview and your whole life. And yet that's what he did. The those who curse the Jews will receive judgment. So it's not an empty warning when it comes from the Almighty. Genesis 15 says, now the sun was going down. This is when the Lord ratifies the first part of the covenant with Abraham. Because the covenant included land, it included sexual prosperity, and included the line of the Messiah. And he ratifies those in three separate times. You see them as you go through the first chapters from 12 to 26 of the book of Genesis, how he ratifies those different portions at different times. Genesis 15, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. And God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. And I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. He's going to judge those who are anti-Semitic. When the Jews went down into Egypt, it was a good time. Joseph was the prime minister of Egypt. They had the land of plenty and the land of Goshen. 70 souls, as it says, went down into Egypt. And by the time that it was time to walk out, the estimates are about 200 million based on, not 200 million. The estimates are 2 million. Right at 2 million. Huh? Of water, and gave them to Hagar, putting them on their shoulder, and gave her the boy, and he sent her away. See, Abraham, this is one of the great things about him. When he hears from the Lord, that's what he does. He might not like it. It's clear he didn't like it, because he loved his son Ishmael. But it was also clear what God's instructions were. And so he complied. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up, and she left the boy under one of the bushes. And she went and sat down opposite him, about a bow shot away. And she said, do not let me see the boy die. And she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the lad crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what's the matter with you, Hagar? Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him. See, God keeps his word. Even if we mess things up, even if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He promises to Abraham. Evidently, Abraham did not tell Hagar this. And they end up out in the middle of the desert dying. And so he says, I'm going to make a great nation of him. And God opened her eyes. She saw a well of water. That's another one of those life principles. Sometimes we can be so wrapped up in ourselves we don't see the solution to the problem. She saw a well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. And God was with the lad. He grew. He lived in the wilderness. He became an archer. And he lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. So she was Egyptian. He was half Egyptian. And now I guess their offspring is going to be three-quarters Egyptian, for those who like to keep track of such things. But here is the Jewish Egyptian Ishmael. God protected him because of Abraham. And he said he's going to be a great nation too. He didn't say they'd get along well, but he did say that he would be a great nation. So here is Ishmael. He's not in the line of the Messiah. Abraham wanted that blessing for him. God said, no, we're going to go through Isaac. See, it's neat when you have omniscience and you know what's good and what's bad, isn't it? And that's what God does. So when he says no to us, a lot of times, do you see the word no there? Abraham said the word no. Sometimes the answer to prayer is no. We don't like that one, do we? Because when we go to God, we want it yes. And at least not now, or maybe later. That's what we want. Sometimes it's no. And when it's no, that's what we should embrace and accept. Sometimes his directive will, based on what he has revealed, tells us no even before we pray it. I've heard people pray for situations and they want certain things to happen and they were immoral situations. The answer to God's answer to that is no. Don't tell me you're seeking his will. It's already stated. You know the scripture. It's already no. It's not look for a way out around it. Look for a workaround. Isn't that what we become good at in the world? Here's the law, but we're going to figure out a way out around that law. We'll figure out a way to do it. Now, after Sarah's death, Abraham had more children through his second wife, Keturah. But these were not the sons through which the promise of Messiah would come. We're moving on to Genesis 25. And it says, now Abraham took another wife. This is after the death of Sarah, whose name was Keturah. And she bore to him Zimram, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Six kids. And Jokshan became the father of Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Dedan were Asherim, Letushim, and Leumim. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanak, Abida, Eldaah. All these were the sons of Keturah. Now Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. But to the sons of the concubines, that's what he viewed them, of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts while he was still living and sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the land of the east. Now quite frequently under the laws of the firstborn, things were divided up. The laws of the firstborn had basically three main elements to it. The firstborn, if there were like four children, the firstborn got a double portion. So that means instead of four, you divided the assets by five. So the firstborn would get two-fifths, and the other three would get one-fifth each. That's the law of the firstborn. The law of the firstborn also included the fact that the firstborn got the priesthood of the family. The firstborn was the next priest. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Isaac would be the next priest. Abraham, under the family priesthood, was the chief priest for that particular group. So that's part of the laws of the firstborn, is the double portion of the assets and the family priesthood. And so that's what could be expected. So becoming the heir was important. But how did Abraham divide it up? He gave it all to Isaac. But he did give a gift to each of these each of these children. It was kind of like a final parting gift. I'm sure it was a gracious gift. Abraham was a wealthy individual, and so he gave them all a good gift, enough to get started. You might call it a starter gift. And he gave enough to get started and went on their way. But all the rest of the flocks and herds and things that he had went to Isaac. Now, from the line of Isaac would come two nations. One basically believers and the other basically not. Now, Jacob and Esau. Now, Jacob had a lot of sons. Actually, I'm talking about Isaac here. Two nations, one believers and the other not. Well, that's right. And Jacob and Esau, Jacob would have 12 kids. Esau would have about that many. The line of Esau, known as the Edomites, they were mostly unbelievers, although there's always crossovers, which is wonderful because the Lord came to redeem people from every tribe and nation and people and tongue. I mean, that's what he says. Revelation 4 and 5, the scene in heaven right after the rapture, people from every tribe and nation and people and tongue. That's who he came to redeem. And there'll be representatives there for all of that. So, one believers, the line of Jacob was basically the line of believers, the line of kings of Israel, and the line of Esau, they had their own kingdom with their own kings, their own princes, and things like that. Not all of either one of them. When you start putting a blanket over them, say all of the line of Jacob was saved, that's incorrect. Because everybody had to believe like Abraham in Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him righteousness. Genesis 25:21. And Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife. Now look at these little statements like here. If you're just blowing through Genesis, they're easy to miss. And you forget the context because what happened with Abraham when he didn't have a child? Sarah suggested Hagar. Okay? Out of Hagar came Ishmael. Ishmael became a test for Israel all along. And it didn't say that Abraham prayed about it. I'm sure he did, but he didn't wait. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. What did Isaac do? Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. And the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is so, why am I this way?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. Now look at Isaac and Rebekah. They didn't do everything right. Nobody does. But look at Isaac and Rebekah, and he prays to the Lord. What's Rebekah doing? What's going on here? Inside of me. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." Now, we might remember the birth. There was a fight on the way out. Both of them were fighters. Jacob and Esau were both fighters. Remember, Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord. He just liked a good wrestling match, I guess. That's all he did. And he wrestled all night long. And what was he wrestling for? "Lord, give me a blessing. Give me a blessing. Give me a blessing." He was wrestling for a blessing. After that happened, the Lord said, "Okay, enough." And he dislocated his hip or something. I mean, whatever it was, when the Lord said, "This is over." And that was Jacob. He probably walked with a limp the rest of his life. And he dislocated it. And he said, "You're going to be called Israel. Yitzhar is a word that means to contend with. El is God." He said, "You contended with God is what you did. So I'm going to call you Israel." Now they have contended with him ever since, in good ways and bad ways. But that's what Israel came to mean. Now, from the line of Isaac would come two nations. One believers, the other one not. And Abraham's obedience will bless all the nations. This particular passage, I've run out of time. I really want to explain this passage a little bit more because it's one of these beautiful passages that if people are learning how to exegete Scripture, how to study from the original languages, and as they go through, going through Genesis, you find the first usages of words. Very important, because when God establishes the meaning of a word, don't change it until He changes it. It's one of the basic hermeneutical principles of studying from the original languages. Don't mess with it. Leave it alone. So he goes through, but here we find some commendations for Abraham. And these are first usages of the words. And it's looking back at Abraham's life. And there's nothing we can go back and put our finger on and say, this is exactly what he's talking about. Interesting. I'll explain that a little more next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, for your love and grace, for all your blessings and your test. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to serve you. And may we do so with a joy and a gusto, that we may honor you in all we think, say, and do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.